So if you guys didn't know it, hands are actually supposed to be attached to the body. They're not meant to run around the city on their own. And when they do start running around the city on their own, chaos kind of ensues. There's chaos all around. People are like, what is wrong with this? What's this gross hand doing disconnected from the body? Now, of course, physically, hands can't do that. Just in case you didn't know, little science lesson for you. Hands do not have the ability to do what we just saw on the screen. Are any of you surprised right now? Like, you're like, I'm glad I came to church. I never knew that. And you can see the connection to the passage that we're in today, right? We're talking about the body of Christ, and the reality is there's a whole lot of Christians that are running around on their own, disconnected from the body, failing to connect themselves the way that God intends, and it's really an ugly thing. Like, this is kind of comical because it's a joke, because it's a video, but when Christians do this, it's ugly, it's bad, it's dangerous. And when you read the Bible, you find there's a lot of different pictures that God uses to help us understand what it is that the church is and how the church is supposed to function. Okay, you can find that the church is the body, the temple, the bride of Christ. But here we are in Corinthians where we look at the church as the body of Jesus. And as we will see, the church, which isn't a building, the church is Christians, and we've covered that already. Christians are supposed to be the body of Christ. You and I, we are to function as his hands, his feet, his mouth, here on earth right now. Okay, the Bible teaches that when you put your faith in Jesus, you put your faith in Christ, you are born again by the power of his Spirit. You become united with Jesus. And then you are identified with Jesus. You're identified with Jesus. And if the church is the body of Jesus, that makes it pretty important, right? Like, you're not going to go and spit on the body of Christ. You're not going to neglect his body. You're not going to act like it's no big deal because Jesus died for you. So you probably should take his body seriously. His body shouldn't be abused. It shouldn't be mistreated. It should be cared for. Well, remember, the church is the body. So the church shouldn't be abused. It shouldn't be mistreated. It should be cared for. So as I said, when you become a Christian, you are identified with Christ, which means that the way Christians are identified with Christ, which means the way you interact with Christians, the way you interact with the church, is really the way that you're reacting to Jesus. And I know this because in the book of Acts, chapter 9, there's a guy named Saul. Does anyone know who Saul is? He's the guy who wrote this letter, because Saul eventually becomes a Christian and becomes the Apostle Paul. But there's a guy named Saul, before he's a Christian, you know what he did? He hated the church. He persecuted the church. He was killing Christians. That's what he did. And then Jesus comes to him and he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you hurting me? Why are you attacking me? Well, at that point, Jesus had already ascended into heaven. So Saul wasn't physically attacking Jesus Christ, literally his body, but he was attacking his church. And Jesus so closely identifies himself with the church that he says, you're attacking the church. It's like you are attacking me. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus makes this clear also. And he says, when you give a cup of cold water to someone, it's like you gave it to me. The way you interact to God's people is how you're really reacting to him, which means if you neglect God's people, if you neglect the church, then you neglect Jesus. If you fail to commit to God's church, you fail to commit to Jesus. If you hurt the body of Christ, you hurt Christ himself. If you interfere with the mission of the church, you are interfering with the mission of God. That was all the negative side. Flip it on the other side. When you serve the church, you're serving Jesus. And that's a good reminder, because sometimes you're over there and you're making coffee and you think, I'm just making coffee. Like, I don't know. Kyron asked for a vanilla latte. I'll make him a vanilla latte. And the Bible says, okay, you made Kyron a vanilla latte, but it's like you did it for Jesus if you are actually serving his body. So if you serve the church, you help the church, you're a part of the mission of God through the church, then you're supporting the mission of Christ. If you love the church and you're committed to the church, you're committed to Jesus and you love him. When you build the church up and you strengthen its purposes, you're building up Christ himself and you're strengthening his purposes. That's what the Bible says. There's no separating Jesus from the true church. Now, there's a lot of churches that aren't legitimate churches that are separated from Christ because they have no faith in Christ. But for those who actually have put their faith in Christ, they are the church, and you cannot separate Jesus from the church. Some people want to say, well, I really love Jesus, but I hate the church. And you can read in the epistles of John, it says, if you say that, you're a liar. You're a liar. If you love Jesus, you will love his church. The Bible is clear on that. It's pretty popular to try to separate, but the Bible says it's impossible. The body of Jesus is not separate from Jesus himself. Just so you know, like, I can't say, you know, Rodney, I really love you as a person, while I'm there like kicking his physical body. It's like, but I love you. I just hate, you know, your physical body. And that's how Christians act with Jesus. Well, I love Jesus, all the while neglecting his body, the church. So last time we were in Corinthians, it was 2 weeks ago. We took a little break last week and talked about something else. But 2 weeks ago, we covered the first half of chapter 12. And what we saw is that God's really greatly concerned with unity. He wants us united. He wants us working together. He wants us serving together. And I brought up the fact how God loves unity in the church, and Satan hates unity in the church. God hates division. He hates bitterness. He hates when there's schisms, as our passage used. You look like you've never heard that word. We read it just today. Schisms, separations, divides. God hates that. Satan loves it. He wants to divide. He wants to separate. God wants us committed together, united. And one of the things that we kind of saw, and that we're going to see now today even more clearly, is that when we band together, we are far more effective than if we were on our own. And if you disagree with that, you're like, no, I'd be way better on my own. You are wrong. You're this crazy word called wrong. I don't care what you think. The Bible's clear. You're not better on your own. We are better together. We are stronger together. We are more effective together as a church. So when we try to do it alone, we actually weaken the purposes of God. So to be a Christian requires that we say no to our selfish desire of isolation. Say no to our selfish desire of isolation and say yes to the righteous need for involvement with the body of Christ. And as I've already said, and as we will continue to see, this is not an optional thing. That's not an optional thing for us. We need to be together. We need to be united. We need to work together, serve together, fight together, because we will not do this on our own. Starting in verse 12 here, let me read it again. It says, "For as the body is one, and it has many members, but all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body." If I stopped right there, you would think Paul was just giving like an anatomy lesson. He's like, well, there's, you know, you got hands and you got feet and there's lots of parts, but when they come together, it makes one body. But then he adds at the end, and he says, so it is in Christ, saying, I'm not giving an anatomy lesson. Paul wasn't too concerned with teaching you about, you know, health and science. But he says the church is like that. And this is really simple. I think Paul intentionally spoke this passage in such a way that there's no confusion that can be had. Like if right now you try to say, well, I don't really understand this picture of the church being a body. What does that mean? You're intentionally pretending to not get it. This is simple. Like, this is a little kid can get it. You know how if you cut your hand off, it won't be able to do anything? That's how it is in church. And we covered this a little bit last week, but what we see here is that there is great unity while also diversity, right? There's different parts doing different things, coming together, making one body. So again, he's making this as simple as possible. Like, just so you know, the human body has multiple parts. You got ears and eyes, and we could go down the list, but I don't think we need to do that. And they all combine to make one body. He says, so it is in Christ. Many pieces, many parts, when they're separated from each other, they're really no good for anything. You put them together, and they are greatly useful for God's kingdom. Greatly useful for God's kingdom, because then they can actually do what they were designed to do. So the many come together and make one. Saw a little bit of that last week. Verse 13, he continues on, and he says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So here, what we're really seeing is what the unity that we're supposed to have is based upon. Okay, the unity that we have as Christians is not because we have just similar interests, because we like the same music, we like the same food. No, that's good, that isn't what it's based on, because then we'd all have to like Taylor Swift, like Hans. But thankfully, it's not based on that. It's not based on the love for the same food. It's based on something deeper, something that actually matters, and that is Jesus Christ. It says here, baptism. Okay, we're not talking about water baptism. It's not that, well, we're united because we've all been baptized in the same water. No, this is not water baptism. This is the baptism of the Spirit. That's what it says, baptized by the Spirit into Jesus Christ. Let me read for you. This is in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So we see this idea of us all being baptized together. And again, it's not by water, but it's by the Spirit. Just so you know, baptism in water, it's a picture of the surrender to Christ that has already happened, the faith in Christ that has already happened, the baptism in the Spirit that should have already happened. Don't bother being baptized in water if you haven't been baptized into Christ. That'd be a waste of time, good for nothing. That's why as a church we don't baptize infants, because that's apart from faith in Christ. Infants don't have that. So water baptism is a symbol, but here we're talking about being baptized into Jesus Christ. We're united together. If we try to base the foundation of our unity on something else, it will fail. Like if it just tries to be because we like each other enough, there'll come a day where we don't like each other so much anymore, and we will give up on each other. We will try to separate from each other. But if we're in this body of Christ because of Jesus, then we can stick together even when we don't like each other, even when we do offend each other, because what's holding us together is far deeper than our circumstances and our personal preferences, but it's Jesus Christ himself. Verse 14 says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So it's just kind of repeating that idea. It's not one member, but there's many. For if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, and I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Again, it's almost like he's talking to like just four-year-olds. It's like, if all you had were noses, you wouldn't be able to see. If all you had were ears, you wouldn't be able to smell. It's like, oh, okay, Paul. Like, Paul doesn't think very highly of me, evidently. Paul thinks I'm kind of dumb. Well, that's how basic this is. That's how simple this is. So a hand running around a city can't do very much. I don't care if it's the best hand you've ever seen. I don't care if it's the strongest hand, the greatest grip strength. That's kind of popular now to test grip strength. I don't care. I don't care if it's the strongest hand you've ever seen, the most beautiful hand you've ever seen. You chop it off and you throw it on the floor, it's not going to do much. I don't know if it's like a chicken where you cut its head off and it can still move for a while. I think your hand is just done. Right as soon as it hits the floor, it's done. And notice it says, well, if the, you know, inverse, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, is it not of the body? It's like, for real, if your foot says, well, I don't get to be a hand, so I guess I'm not part of the body. It's like, no, you're still part of the body, you're just not a hand. Pretty basic yet again, isn't it? I thought about just kind of reading this passage and saying, well, I think we can understand this, let's be done. Because I think God was pretty clear on this, but it has been assigned to me by God to teach the scripture and to make it applicable, so I'll do my best. But imagine if the hand was like, well, I wanted to be a leg, so I'm out of here. Bodies wouldn't work very well if that happened. Same is true in the church. Well, I wanted to be this, I wanted that. Too bad. Imagine if the hand was like, well, since I don't get to be the part I wanted to be, I'm just going to go off and do my own thing. So Paul, again, uses this simple language on purpose to show how ridiculous this is. Just to show how stupid it is when people try to function this way in the body of Christ. When people try to separate themselves from the body, when they try to function on their own, it's just dumb. And he's making that very, very clear. Okay, it's obvious that a body is only strong and effective when it has all of its needed parts. Right? Like, there's people who have disabilities and they're missing body parts and they learn to adapt, but they're more strong and more effective if they have all of their needed parts. And remember, who are these parts? You and I. And just so you know, when we're talking about this, we really are talking about a specific church. Okay, not just in general, the church. We're talking about the church. And here we are at Believers Church Cebu. So I'll talk about Believers Church Cebu. We are only as good as all of the parts combined. And if you refuse to be the part of the body and you just want to go off and do your own thing, you hurt the church. We have to function without you. You hurt yourself because you'll be ineffective. You hurt the purposes of God. And you know what I find is people make really good excuses for why it's okay for them not to be part of the body. Really good excuses. Here's a few of them. Perhaps the most common for people in your position. You say, you know what? I believe all of this, but I have a church back home where I'm from, so I'm part of that body, so I'm not going to really commit to a body of Christ right here and now. Okay, here's a problem with that. Number one, you're in school for like 4 years, and then after that, you might have to review, and then you have a board exam, and next thing you know, that's 5 years that passes, and you know, some of you aren't that smart, so you fail a class. The next thing you know, it's 6 years. Okay, just kind of throw your responsibility away for 6 years? Well, I don't feel like it? Is that how you get to function? Is that how you want God to be with you? Like, hey, I'm with you, I support you, I'm behind you, but you know what? I'm taking the next 6 years off. You're on your own. Do you want Christ to do that to you? No. Why would you then do it to him? So another thing that happens is you basically lie to yourself when you're doing that. You're making excuses because you actually love yourself and you want to do what you want to do rather than love Christ and those around you. So when you do that, you're making an excuse to live the same self-centered lifestyle that you want. And over, Paul's saying, you don't get to do that anymore. If you're a Christian, you don't get to do that. Selfish thinking, selfish living is not conducive. It doesn't fit with a life surrendered to Christ. They don't go together. They can't. And then what some people do is they say, that all sounds really good. I want to be the body part I'm supposed to be. Like, I want to take my place. I want to fulfill my purpose. That's what some people will say. But what they're doing then is waiting for someone, and largely it's me as the pastor of the church, to kind of put them into that position that they want to be in. But here's the problem. They're not actually committed, so I can't count on them, so I can't put them into that place. They're not actually trained in order to fulfill the role that they're called to do. So maybe God really did call you to be that part in the body, but if you're not committed to the body, how can I put you there? If you haven't done your part to be trained to be useful there, I can't really put you there if I can't count on you. We've discussed plenty of times how the Christian life is supposed to be war, right? That last song, we have this imagery of war. Maybe it was the song before last. I don't remember. Imagery of war. Imagine this. There's a soldier going into battle. The soldier goes into battle and then he reaches for his weapon, but his arm took the day off. It's not there. Well, that's going to be a problem. Probably going to end up dead, right? Like the hand is there, the hand's flopping down on the floor. He's like, I wish I could help, I wish I could grab it, but I can't. The hand starts crawling up the leg to try to get to the weapon, but it can't really do anything useful. That sounds kind of crazy, right? But that's how the church functions sometimes. Like, you're supposed to be here. Where'd you go? Where'd you go? You just ran away. You took the day off. This is war. And you took the day off. I hope we don't get shot at. Hope we don't have to fight because you're nowhere to be seen. Just so you're aware, what would be really easy at this point is to think only in terms of church attendance. And you think if you come to church regularly and I can count on you, you think, oh, I'm good because I'm attending church, I'm there. And if you aren't regularly attending and maybe you miss once in a while, you think, oh, he's talking about me. Well, I might be. I won't. I probably am. If you aren't committed to being here, then we can't count on you. It's that simple. But you can be here and still I can't count on you. Imagine this, that same soldier, his arm is there. His arm is there. But when he tries to reach down to grab his weapon, there's no strength there. It's kind of like a toothpick. You know, it's just his arm's as big around as your finger. Can't pick up a gun. Didn't train itself to actually do anything. Has no clue what to do. It's there, but doesn't know what to do. So be careful that you don't think, well, I show up. Okay, that's step number one. But if it ends there, it really is no good for anyone. You need to actually train yourself. You need to submit yourself to what is necessary to be useful, right? You got to do some bicep curls. And in case you didn't know the spiritual analogy of bicep curls, it's probably you got to study the Bible. You got to serve. You got to be corrected once in a while and learn how to be useful for the kingdom of God. And if you won't do that, I can't put you into a place where we rely on you. And guess what? This church needs to rely on you because what we have to do, I can't do, and Chelsea can't do, and even those of you who kind of are stepping up and serving, we need to do more. This is a big city. There's lots of sinners. There are people that don't know what it means to live for Christ. We need everyone to do their part. And some of you are stepping up and you're getting trained. Don't stop. Because you know what happens when people are training their muscles and then you stop? you don't just stay the same, if you're wondering. I wish that was the case, like you just stayed there. But no, you get weaker and weaker and weaker. And some people are like that spiritually. So maybe you're committed, like you'll be here, and I can count on that, but you're not trained. You're not actually ready for battle. Maybe it's because you're so compromised by sin that you're not useful. It's like your arm is so compromised with, I don't know, injury, cancer, that it's not good for anything. Or it's so weighed down by all of the worldly concerns around you that you can't pick it up and do what is expected of you. These are the people who, they don't study the Bible, they don't pray, they don't love God. They're at church, but not in any real way. And at that point, instead of being an asset to the mission of God, you're a liability. And in case you don't know what that means, you can talk to someone who's taken an accounting class. Assets, good. Liabilities, bad. An asset to the church, you're helping, you're strengthening, you're building the church. Liability, you're taking from the church. Like I said, this is kind of like cancer. It's like cancer. Sometimes bodies will get infected with cancer and the parts actually do more harm than they do good. And the Bible is really direct in explaining this, and it's honest and it's offensive about how the church is a living body, and us living bodies, parts can grow sick. Parts can grow sick, and there becomes a dysfunction. They're not working as they're supposed to. That's just the tragic reality. And you're connected, but instead of your connection bringing health, it's bringing harm. And then vital organs start to be destroyed and damaged. Okay, like cancer, these people start consuming resources, demanding attention, and weakening what they refuse to strengthen. And just so you know, you are either weakening the church or strengthening the church. Like, it's one or the other. That's it. Those are the only options. So cancer in the body, I mean physical cancer, the sickness, it will take without giving. It draws blood supply that's actually meant for healthy cells. Sometimes I use medical analogies and I'm just making it up, but I assume no one here has the medical training to be able to say that's not quite how it works, but this time we got like future nurses amongst us and other medical people. So if that's not how cancer works, just use your imagination. You can understand the picture that I'm giving. It draws what's meant for healthy cells, it multiplies itself, and it slowly compromises the whole system. So in the same way, when Christians act that way in the body of Christ, they act with bitterness or entitlement or looking for control or position. They feed on those around them, but they don't like correction. They refuse to repent. These people will demand on influence. They want to feel important and influence the church, but they don't want to submit to the church. They drain energy from the church, but they don't produce any fruit for the church. Everything becomes about them and their preferences and their desires. They think the body exists to serve them. So you know what a healthy body does at that point? A healthy body does divert its resources to try and revive the sick parts. That's what a healthy body does. The church responds like that, with patience, with grace, with truth, with love. Resources are poured in. The leaders will counsel. The people around will pray. The people around will do as the Bible says and carry your burden, bear one another's burden, doing all they can to help. All they can to help. And time is given to see if that treatment works. Prayer is constant. And the goal is that there will be healing, there will be restoration. The goal is not removal. Just so you know, when doctors see a problem, like when you go to the doctor and they see a problem, step number one is not, oh, let's cut it off. I don't have a lot of medical knowledge, but I do know when you have a small problem, the doctor's first reaction isn't, let's chop it off. But it might get there if treatments are administered and they don't work, time is given, the problem's getting worse and worse. It's starting to harm the people around. It's starting to do more harm to the body than the body can take. Then amputation might become necessary. Sometimes parts of the body, parts of the church, are so unhealthy, they've got to go. They've got to go. It happens. So if the church is to function this way, I'm not trying to like terrify you, right? We're going to be patient, we're going to be loving, we're going to be prayerful. But if the church is to function this way, you should just ask yourself, well, is the church better off because of me? And if your answer is no, you should start thinking, well, how could it be? What could I do to actually be a strong body part to be useful for the church and God's purposes? Have you found your place and have you fulfilled it faithfully? Or is the church weaker and distracted because of you? The church, this church, just to make it very practical, this church is not going to function if I am the only one faithfully doing what needs to be done. And it's not, just so you know. You guys know the term preaching to the choir? You ever heard that? It's like an old American thing. Like most Americans don't even say that anymore. This is for people in like my grandparents' generation. But preaching to the choir is saying things to people that don't really need to hear it. Some of you, you're doing your part. And right now you're feeling really guilty. Like, I'm supposed to step it up. No, you're, some of you, you are. You're doing your part. Some of you should ask yourself, what does the church need of me? What's the next step? If you don't know, you should ask me. But the church is not going to function if I or just a few of us are the faithful ones to do its mission. That's not a church. I don't know what you would call that, but you don't call it a church. A couple weeks ago, I shared the statistic that in most churches, 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. And as I said at that point, I won't do that. This church will not function that way. I will, eventually, I would just close the church down. I would lock its doors. And we would go find something else to do because that's not what church is meant to be. It's just not. And again, right now, there's people stepping up. If you're wondering, I think he's running back to America. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you that we as a church will not function that way. So if you're looking for that, like if you're looking for a church where you can just comfortably sit in the back and not really play a part, not pick up your weapon, not do what needs to be done, not fight your sin, not serve the body, you should go find a bigger church where you can just blend in. Like here, we know you guys. You can't blend in. You can't hide in the back. Some of you try, but I can still see you. There's only like four rows here, so being in the backs, you're not that sneaky. I can see what's going on. So that this is a church where we're going to be involved. Just so you know, Cebu City, this city does not need, really no city anywhere in the world, but we're in Cebu. This city doesn't need another church for people with half-hearted commitment to God, a lack of passion, and no concern with doing God's will. This church doesn't, or this city doesn't need that kind of church, and I don't want to be that kind of church. I won't. Right? There's some churches where people show up expecting a show to be entertained, or they show up to fulfill some religious duty and feel better about themselves. No, we show up to do the will of God, to be trained to carry out God's mission. That's why we're here. Verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleases. Okay, God has set the members, each one of them, just as he pleases. Just so you know, if it was up to you or me, if it was up to you or me how we build the church, it probably would look different. But it says God chooses. You guys ever watch any of like the old Frankenstein movies, or maybe there's been new ones, I don't know. You guys know the story of Frankenstein, though? The doctor, who is Frankenstein, creates a monster, and he sews pieces and parts together and creates this monster. I think if it was up to you or I how we build the church, it would look kind of like a monster. Like 12 hands here, and we'd forget to add any lungs, and we'd be dead on the floor because we can't breathe. But it says God chooses. God chooses. If it was up to us, we'd have feet where hands were supposed to be, and there'd be, you know, eyes where they're supposed to be fingers, and it would be a mess. But no, we don't do that. We do it as God wills. So what part of the body do you want to be? If you're smart right now, you're like, I don't think I should answer. Because you know what part you get to be and what part you want to be? Whatever part God says, he wills. You know how I ended up being a pastor? Not because I was like, I'm going to shoot for that. That's my goal. No, I just did what God had for me. And next thing you knew, I think they just were trying to get rid of me. They're like, just leave. Go and start a church. So what part do you want to be? Well, it doesn't really matter. That's not the question. The question you ask is, who does God want me to be? And here's a little bit of advice for you. I don't think you need to be overly concerned with what part you are. Don't be so worried about it. God wills this. So what do? You be faithful. You attach yourself to his body. You be all in, committed to Christ and to his people, and God will sort it out. And this kind of scares me a little bit, because honestly, this is going to be up to me. I got to figure it out. Who are these people? What can they do? What can't they do? What should they never do again? One time I was at church, and we have a cafe at our church, and I made what was supposed to be muffins. And I say what was supposed to be muffins because they didn't turn out as muffins. I don't know what they turned out as, but they were like Frankenstein muffins. And I noticed shortly after that, I was removed from the church kitchen. They're like, we got something else for you to do. Now, I'll warn you this. When you're in a small church, we're in a small church like this, many times in the start, God has you fulfill roles that you don't like and that you don't feel particularly good at. That's what happens when you join a small church like this. And that's okay. You know why? Because it's not about you anyways. And also, we're a small church. And when you're a small church, we don't have all the parts. We don't have all the parts, but we still have to function. So you know what that means? Sometimes you have like a hand that's functioning as a foot because it's the best we got. It's the best we got. And I'm just speaking real practical. That's how it works. So you might think, well, they're having me do something that I don't think I'm very good at. No, you're probably not. But you know what? That might terrify you. That might make you think, yeah, I should go find a bigger church where I can be specialized for exactly what I'm called for and what I'm really good at. It might sound intimidating. It might sound scary. I don't apologize. I think this is actually really cool. This is great because if you'll commit yourself to a small church like us, just starting out, if you'll commit yourself to Believers Church Cebu, you'll be given opportunities and you'll be given chances to serve God in big ways that you would never get anywhere else. And that might sound like I'm trying to bribe you into coming here. I'm not. If you don't want to serve God here, then there's the door. Careful, it's got wet paint on it. But if you'll be committed, okay, you just pretended to leave. She's like, I'm getting out of here. There's the door. The good thing is she's leaving her phone, so I think she's coming back. But here we are, small church. We don't have much to offer. We don't. I mean, look around. This is church. We don't have all kinds of exciting stuff. But you know what? You'll be given opportunities you just wouldn't get somewhere else. So that's a cool thing. So what I am saying is that being part of a small church is going to be harder. Going to be harder, right? More challenging. It's going to require more work. It's going to require that you're more tested and more challenged and more dependent upon God. That's what I'm saying. But you know what? If you'll do it, you'll have stories for the rest of your life. You can someday be talking about the time when, yeah, I was supposed to make muffins. They didn't turn out as muffins. If you'll commit to God, he'll use you. If you'll commit to this church could use you. We could do great things. There's not that many of us here. I should have counted. There's not many of us here, and yet if we will be committed to God, we could do great things for his kingdom. Great things. So it'll be harder. It'll be more work. It'll be more challenging. It'll be more scary, but I think it's going to be more fun. Not that it's about fun, but I think it'll be more fun. It's going to be an adventure we'll never forget. So more work, absolutely. And more blessings. More blessings. So I won't apologize. What you need to do is decide, is that what you want or not? If not, again, there's the door. Caution, wet paint. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So kind of, we're seeing the idea here, but if you were one member, where would the body be? Like imagine right now, we all leave, but instead of whole bodies, we're just eyeballs. And we leave the church, and the eyeballs just kind of like rolling down the stairs. That's the imagery. Like, where would the body be if it was just one part? Bunch of noses hopping down the stairs. It wouldn't work very good, would it? That's his point. Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So there are two sinful attitudes that we might have, that we might be guilty of, when we refuse to commit to the body of Jesus. One is an attitude of inferiority, like, oh, I don't matter. And one is superiority, I'm really important. Two equally sinful attitudes. Some people come around the church and they quietly kind of look around and they're like, this is it? Like, especially a church like us, like this isn't even a church. There's like just a few people and it's college students. Like, this is it? They don't say it out loud, but they think that they're too gifted, that they have too much potential, that they are too advanced to waste their time here. The body of Christ to them feels beneath them. They're like, these people aren't worth my time. They convince themselves, and this is the sign of this, they convince themselves that connecting to the body would actually make them less effective. They're like, I'm way too good to be tied down by these losers. And again, they wouldn't say it, but that's their attitude. And what happens is sometimes they think that, but they don't actually leave. They sort of hover around. They attend selectively without committing. They keep one foot out the door so they can run away whenever it gets too hard. They would kind of think of themselves as free agents, able to come and go as they please, wherever God would lead in order to be most effective. And it sounds spiritual, and it's just pride. It's pride. Just so you know, the Bible has no category, no description of a Christian that is too strong for the body of Jesus. Well, I'm too good for church. Doesn't exist. Paul doesn't say that the powerful outgrow the church. No. That's not how it works. These people forget that Jesus actually purposefully chooses weakness. We already covered that. God chooses the weak things to bring himself glory. He builds his church not on impressive individuals, but on dependent individuals. And the church might cost you time. It might slow you down. It will frustrate you. Sorry. The church will cost you time. It might slow you down. It will frustrate you. And that's how it's supposed to be. Because that's how God has decreed it. That's how God says it's going to be. So if you think you're too impressive for the body of Christ, you're not strong, you're actually dangerously sick, and if you won't repent and humble yourself, you're going to waste your life. I know these people. I could give you a list of names who I have met who came around church. They thought, you know, I'm too good for this. and they are wasting their life. But then there's the other attitude. There's the other attitude where people come in and they're like, well, I don't have much to offer. I'm really not very good. I'm not very skilled. I don't have much gifts. And they look around, they're like, everyone else is so much better at this than me. Everyone else seems to know what to do and I don't know what to do. Everyone else seems strong. They're like, oh, poor me. And for someone like that, I would tell you, you should just kind of shut up already. Because who are you to doubt God? God gives you gifts. God gives you ability. He empowers you. He gives you all that you need. And sometimes we think we're being humble. So I'm so humble because I don't think I can do this. No, you're not being humble in that I'm so pathetic attitude. You're actually in sin, guilty of not believing in God, not having faith in the wisdom and ability of God. So get over yourself. You know what? You're not impressive. You're not. You're not good enough. And neither is anyone else. And God still says, yeah, but I'll take you anyways. We started a class this Sunday, and I think the very first thing that we talked about is how we're all stupid. You know why? Because God will use stupid people. He'll teach us. We need his wisdom anyways. Okay, God is able. God is able, and for some reason, beyond my ability to explain, for some reason, he'll take people who are really good for nothing, weak, unimpressive, and he'll do great things. Great things. That's who he chooses to represent himself to the world. So you're not enough, but Christ in you is. That's all you need. So stop hiding in fear. Stop trying to think, well, I have nothing to offer. No, time to step up, move forward in faith. And see what God will do. Both attitudes are sinful. Verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are actually necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Remember, God chooses and assigns the parts. God chooses and assigns the part, and there is equality. Okay, some things seem to be less important, less honorable, but not according to God. According to God, even the weaker, the things that look weaker, the things that look less important, are still necessary. You can think of this in the human body. Like, I've never once looked at someone and be like, you know what, they've got a really impressive liver. Like, their liver, just great. Great kidneys. Great, whatever, pituitary glands. I'm trying to think of interior, but anatomy class was a long time ago. Like, you don't see those things. You don't think about them. You don't give them attention. Until you take them out. What'd you say? You don't think about those things until there's a problem, and then you realize, wait, these things are kind of necessary. My kidney failed, and that's kind of a big deal. I guess my kidneys were more important than I thought. My heart stopped working. I guess I'm dead. Never saw it before. Turns out it was pretty important. And that's how it works in the church. Just so you know, there are people that don't get a lot of attention. Then there's some people who get more attention. They're stuck up in front of people. And you might think, oh, that's so important. I wish I had that cool thing. No, the body is all necessary. All necessary, all equally important. That's what this says. And what I have found is most people would agree with that. And most people would say that that's true. And they wouldn't argue with it. But the reality is they don't believe it. You know how I know? Because people understand that the pastor can't skip church on Sunday because then there'd be no church. But they don't seem to understand the same for them because they think, well, I'm just making coffee. Someone else can do it. Not if this verse is true. If this verse is true, what you do is just as important as what I do, and that means you're needed here. You're needed to be a part of the body. And when you're not, people have to pick up the slack. There are things that aren't happening that need to be done. What if someone comes to this church and you were supposed to minister to them? God was going to send them here for you to serve them. But you're not here. So again, we all say we believe these verses about how the pastor's part is no more important than all the other parts, but then I don't think we really do because people don't live it out. And I'm not trying to guilt any of you here. I'm saying in Christianity, that's how people are. Like, I don't get to decide on Sunday whether or not I come to church. Do you know that? I don't get to. And guess what? I'm telling you, if you want to be the part of the body that God really wants you to be, that you are called to be, if you don't want there to be a schism, you don't get to either. That's what we believe. Now, if you're sick, don't come here and get everyone sick. Is it ever okay to be gone? Yeah, sometimes I'm gone. But you know what? I'm never gone because I woke up and I decided, well, should I go to church today or should I not? Do I feel like going to church today or do I not? Never once do I get to decide that. And again, if you want to really be the body, if we want to be the effective body of Christ that God means for us to be, if we want to do all the work he intends, you don't get to either. And when you choose to operate that way, you are saying you do not believe these verses. I get annoyed by people who say, yeah, everyone's just equally important. But then the reality of their life doesn't seem to prove they really believe it. And I could give you some examples of this. There's an interesting story. And by story, I mean a historical story. In 2009, there was an airplane. It had, let me find the number, it was 200 and some, 228 people on board. And the motor was working great. The pilots were fine, but there was a little part as big as your finger that senses the speed of the wind. Little part as big as your finger senses the speed of the wind, sent the wrong information, and you know what happened? The plane crashed and everyone died. Everything else was working great. Everything else was there. Everything else was functioning as it should. But the thing, as big as your finger, if you want to know the name of the part, just so you can feel smarter, is a pilot tube. I didn't say the name of the part at first because pilot tube to me makes me think of like where the pilot sits. But no, the thing as big as your finger senses air speeds, according to the article I read. I'm not a doctor or an airplane mechanic. But that's how this works. That's how this works. Let me give you another example, more spiritual than that. There's a guy named Edward Kimball. How many of you have heard of Edward Kimball? No one. No one. There's another guy who you might have heard of. If you'd been kind of around the church for your whole life, you would have heard this guy quoted many times. And his name is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody preached to thousands of people, actually hundreds of thousands of people across multiple continents. And there are, I believe, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of people that would say that they heard the gospel first from D.L. Moody. Impressive guy. Big name. Edward Kimball. He was a customer who went into a shoe shop and shared the gospel with D.L. Moody. Edward Kimball, a nobody. No one cares about him. But if he wouldn't have done his part, there's no D.L. Moody. There's no Moody Bible Institute and the thousands of missionaries that has been sent out from his school. Because some guy that no one knows his name of. We didn't Google it. No one knows him. Okay, God doesn't need impressive people, but he'll use faithful ones. And the smallest act of obedience can carry eternal, significant consequences. God does not need impressive people. I'm repeating this on purpose. He doesn't need impressive people. He needs faithful ones. The smallest act of obedience can carry eternal, significant consequences. Verse 26 says, "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." So here we're reminded, we're in this together. We're in this together. I'm part of you, you're part of me. Not in some weird, crazy way, but we're committed to each other. When you have problems, we have problems. When you have success, then we get success. Okay, when you have burdens to carry, we're here to carry your burden. But if you're not committed to us, we don't know that. I can't carry your burden if I don't know what your burden is. I can't carry your burden if I don't know you. I just can't. It's not possible. But when you're committed to the body of Christ, we're in this together. Just remember that. We can't do this alone. You don't want to do this alone. And sometimes you're tempted to feel like you're all alone. And movies do a good job of making that seem like heroic, like it's you against the world. There'll be songs that try to make that seem really great, like it's me against everyone else. No, it's not. Satan wants you to think it's you against everyone else. It's not. You have the church. You have the body of Christ. We do this together. There was a prophet, Jeremiah. No, is it Elijah? Jeremiah, Elijah. I don't know. I'll have to look it up. But there's a guy, it's Elijah, who says, crying to God, he's whiny and complaining because he's got a bad attitude. He's like, it's just me out here. There's no one else. And God says, you know what? I've got 500 other prophets who had not yet compromised, who are still committed to me. So just so you know, sometimes you feel like there's no one here and I'm all alone. No, we're here for you. We are. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps and administrations, varieties of tongues. So here you get this list of all these different body parts. And just so you know, Paul's point in listing these body parts is just to say, hey, there's lots of parts, isn't there? He's not trying to list every single part. His whole point is just saying, here are these different abilities. Here are some of them. His goal is not to list all of the necessary parts, so I won't do that either. The goal here isn't to explain what each of these responsibilities are. That's not his focus. But then notice these questions at the end. Verse 29, are all apostles? What's the answer? Is everybody an apostle? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So the idea is we all have these different parts. We don't have all the same strengths. We don't have all the same abilities. In quick passing, it says, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is clear. The answer is no. And I only bring that up because there are people who will say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. And that goes totally against verse 29 or whatever it is here. Verse 30. It's not biblical. More on that when we get to chapter 14. But lastly, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So we're supposed to seek the best gifts. Well, what are those? The best gifts. You know what they are? It's not the most visible ones. We already covered that. It's not the most praised ones. It's not the most impressive ones. The best gift is the one that's needed. Right? The best gift is the one that the body of Christ needs. The best gift is the one that God has for you. Paul has not just taught these believers this, but he has shown this as an example with his own life. After all, Paul's role in the body, what Paul was doing, he didn't try to chase for it. No, Paul was wandering around in Acts chapter 9 when God interrupts him and changes everything. Okay, Paul didn't seek this out. God chose him, he called him, and he gifted him, and he empowered him. It was all God's idea. What was Paul's job? Simply to obey. And it's the same for us.